Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. I was sitting at soccer practice, and I sat there and I thought, you know what, I'm just going to read through this first couple chapters of Mark while I'm here. And what struck me about Mark, if you've ever seen, immediately they moved to this and this. In the first chapter, he's gone from birth to calling his disciples to his first couple miracles, all within just a shot in the first verse. And so it really, to read it straight through kind of had a power for me. To kind of see the flow, the broad strokes that were there. And so I imagine what it was like to be one of the people from Galilee that were there at the time and how their stories must have gone when they got together. They probably said, you know, we went down where John was and we saw the sky opened up when this carpenter from Nazareth came by. It was the most amazing thing, this dove. It came down. And then we heard this sermon. It was maybe one of the shortest sermons we've ever heard. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in this good news. It's happening right now. Could it be possible? And then I saw ordinary workers, these blue-collar workers, they just stopped what they were doing. They left their work behind, and they started chasing after this rabbi from Nazareth. And just the other day, one of them said, I was in the synagogue. And we went in there, and it was different. I mean, he taught like someone who had authority, a confident authority. He wasn't checking himself with resources. He wasn't like one of the scribes that we hear. And then, if that wasn't all, these demons started to speak up in church. Wait, there were demons in church? Yeah, they started to speak up, and he drove them out. And then he went across to Peter's house and cured his mother-in-law. And the next thing we know, everyone in town was outside his door. And he was driving out demons and he was healing people. It was amazing. I mean, what's going on? As I started to read this, you could just see the power of Jesus. If you take it all in one shot, it's like light coming into the darkness with confidence and boldness, causing the darkness and the forces of evil to scatter. This is the gospel, the good news. God has come into the world to save us in all of our darkness and brokenness. And so I look up from reading the gospel, and have you ever seen toddlers play soccer? I mean, the coach sits there and he's like, all right, you stand here and you stand here and you stand. But when they get in the game, what happens? It's like this mob of people moving around the field. You know where the ball is because you see the mob sort of chasing after this little ball, right? And I got in my head and I started thinking, are we like that as a culture? Is that kind of like who we are? Searching for meaning, chasing after the next new thing, reacting to the latest news, enamored by the most recent success. Hey, maybe we can cash in on this. Why didn't I think of Amazon? Man, did you see their last quarter product and what they had? I mean, it reveals our self-serving, sinful nature. We want it, and we want it now. We want it for me. I don't know. If someone else gets it, that's okay. Fast food, fast relationships, instant messaging, instant cash, overnight sensation. That's what I want to be. We want a quick fix. And once we get that quick fix, then what? Another quick fix, and then what? Another one. And it's a dead end. It just leaves us dry and empty inside. I wonder if that's true of the church in America, and I'm not picking on any particular denomination. I mean all of us. All of us. We're so worried about decline in the church because maybe it's not hot and popular now, and we try to avoid decline, and we want to grow, and we want to stay comfortable. And because of that, we're tempted to do whatever it takes. We'll water things down for you so you can be comfortable. We'll look more like the culture. We want healing on demand. Provide a sensational, spectacular experience so they'll keep coming back. Erase sorrows, walk on water, wave a magic wand, and we start to look like this little mob chasing a ball around the field, which isn't very effective. The people in Jesus' day were not very different. They too are impressed with miracle workers offering instant cures. I mean, no wonder they're drawn to Jesus. A wonder worker, a healer, he would be an easy solution to my problems. He can take care of things, and he can just wave his wand, and it'll be taken care of, and it'll be great. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is like, no, I'm not doing any more bread for you. And what do they say? Well, we're out of here. And do they do that in the church too? Well, that was great last week, but I wasn't so moved by it this week, so I'm out of here. People easily saw him as a magician, healer, a superhero. After all, this Jesus, I don't know who he is. I don't know what's going on. He just does some cool stuff. But Jesus, listen to me, is more than that. He is so much more than that. It says Jesus would not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. I mean, you know you got some kind of end when the forces of darkness show up and go, yeah, we're here and we know who you are, the Holy One of God. And they start to speak. And so often Jesus seems to want to keep his identity a secret. Did you ever notice that? Why? Because Jesus came for so much more than momentary miracles. Jesus so often says, don't tell anyone because my hour has not yet come. What's he talking about? His hour is the cross. The miracles were only signs of the coming kingdom and its reality. You know, it's like when light comes into a dark room, we see the light, but he's the source of light. And those who saw him only as a miracle worker would miss the real meaning of his life and what it was all about if you just see him for the quick fix and what he can give you right now. Therefore, he commanded silence until the rest of the story could be told. The story leads to the cross and the resurrection, and that's why he came. At that point, his identity would be revealed more fully, and we would know him as more than a magician. He would be the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God. Jesus' main work is the cross that overcomes the disease of sin, death, and the devil, and all the brokenness that we experience every day, and he's overcome it. Jesus may have done amazing works for others in the world, but you ever notice about his life? From that point on, what can he expect? Oh, let's see. He can dejection, people moving away from him, abandonment, people kind of always coming at him with harsh words. We can see suffering and death and woohoo, sign me up to follow along. That was his fate. Jesus silencing the demons remind us that we too may look for wonderful cures and miraculous answers and speedy solutions. You remember when the prayer of Jabez was a hot thing? You can go over here to Walmart and get a clock with the prayer of Jabez on it or on your apron. And what was that all about? Two verses in the Old Testament where some guy says, I want to increase my portion, which puts the focus back on me and stuff and what I get. But Jesus warns us, you know, this is going to draw your attention away from worship of the living God, and now you'll start to worship the blessings. Instead of worshiping the Creator, you'll worship the created. And it easily becomes self-centered about my reward and what I get. But not so with Jesus and his disciples. Even though people were healed, I always thought about this with Lazarus. Tony Campolo brings this up. Yeah, the greatest miracle, he's an Italian, talks about the greatest miracle is when he raises Lazarus from the dead. But then I got to thinking, he dies again. Because it wasn't about that one-time thing. Many were healed by Jesus, but many also walked away from the Lord, not the least of which is Israel. They're brought into the promised land. They forget all about God and go the other direction. Do you remember the story that's told about the 10 lepers? And 9 of them go away. Only one comes back to say thank you, to worship the Lord. But there is more to it than that. Jesus invites us to take up the cross. That is the theology of the cross, that it's not about us receiving glory in this world, but that we enter into the struggle and pain of this world just like our master did, because we know that the Father is faithful, and we know that he has a victory for us ahead, even though we go through difficult times. Today in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to us in essence, look, it's not about the money. It's not about compensation. It's about what Jeremiah was talking about a fire in the bones. It's about what the disciples said when he goes, are you two going to go away? And they say, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we see it, Lord. We're staying with you because this is the good news of what God is doing in the world. And when we head back into the world, it's always going to be broken without you. God offers us not a superhero. He offers us a Savior, and it's not like anything we expected or imagined. and it probably wouldn't sell at the box office. It's not magic tricks, but permanent victory over dead ends. Instead of fast food, he offers us the bread of life. Isaiah is speaking to a folks who are so messed up because they've been doing their own things. They're imprisoned, they're oppressed, and he says, and they're thinking, God doesn't care about us anymore. He's left us alone. Look at this mess we're in. Forget who got him in the mess. And Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning of this amazing, miraculous, everlasting God that I promise will be with you? And those who wait for him, on this mighty creator of the universe, they will renew their strength through him. Isaiah announces a God who knows us and who cares intimately for us. And he assures us that God will not abandon us. So be patient and trust him. He will never let you down. In Psalm 147, it is proclaimed of a God of a universal power, an intimate knowledge of each creature. Isn't that an amazing combination? The power to create the universe and to kneel down and care for the most insignificant person. One who heals the brokenhearted, binds up the wounds, lifts up the downtrodden. Are you getting an idea of what God's character is? He cares about the least, the lowly, the last, the outcast. Yes, I mean you, whatever that is, secret inside of you that you think has crucified you. The good news is God is healing and restoring all creation, so much more than is in our little scope. It's not just about us. It's not just about one person's healing. You know, Simon's mother-in-law, when she was healed, the word spread quickly, and there was a frenzy of people that seek healing outside his door. And in compassion and love, Jesus does restore. He touches them. He heals them. He drives out the forces of evil. And he touches us. Has he touched anyone in here besides me in your life? I just need a witness. Okay, so you see he's on the move. He's touched us. And then we see that he is exhausted from healing in the work of love. Anyone out there been exhausted in the work of reaching out for others? And remember this, as I taught the children, he goes to a solitary place to pray, to recharge with the Father. Serving God by serving others can be exhausting and draining. We can forget the reason that we serve. Prayer puts things back in perspective. Amen? It reminds us God's in charge, not us. Jesus resists the urge to receive earthly glory, to return and set up a sensational, booming, successful health clinic, which he could have done, right? But no, he doesn't do that. Rather, he moves on God's mission to proclaim in the coming kingdom of God to others in word and deed. And that makes no sense to us earthly types, does it? After all, if you find a gold mine in the hills, you go back to that same place. We like to go back to what's safe and comfortable and successful. And let's hit it again, hit it again, hit it again till it's dry, till we can't do it anymore. The disciples want him to continue this display of power. Are you kidding me? After that, all these folks, you have big endorsement opportunities for success to build on your popularity here. You got to strike while the iron's hot, Jesus. That's the way it works around here in Capernaum. But Jesus tells them, no, we've got to move on. What? He wouldn't make a good CEO of a company, would he, here? Why? Because people amazed doesn't always translate into faith. Did you catch that? People being amazed doesn't always translate into faith. I mean, that's just the way we are as humans. Do it again. Well, then do it again. Tim, that was a great song. It inspired my heart. It was great. Do it again. Tim would tell us, well, it wasn't me. It was the Spirit anyway, right? Do it again. Do it again. You ever have little children? And they go, pick me up, pick me up. You pick them up. Do it again. Do it again. And finally, we get to the point, and I know you've all said that. All right, this is the last time I'm going to do this now. Do it again, because it says something about our human nature. And I think sometimes that is the same pressure that we face in the church. to choose the way of the world, to seek our glory. I really believe that we talk about sin individually and our glory like Satan did. I want it for me. But I think churches do that too. We want to make a name for ourselves so that you'll know St. Timothy, so that we'll get more people, so we'll be more comfortable and we'll have more resources. But it's God that did the work through us. If there was anything good that was done through us here at St. Timothy, it was God that did the work. The credit should go to him and not to us. Because otherwise we'll hear this voice, do it again. We'll do it again. We'll do it again. Well, we didn't do it in the first place, so we can't do it again. Even Satan tempted Jesus to be sensational. Read about it in Luke 4. Jesus refused to be sought out as a mere miracle worker. He is a savior, high priest, our King of Kings. Jesus is not just here for a select few. He has come to save the world of every time and place. Does that blow your mind? It blows my mind that he didn't just come for some of us here and some over there, the Pentecostals or the Episcopalians or the atheists or those who are, he came for folks all around the world and every time. I can't even fathom that. There are parts of the world I can't imagine what it's like to live in rural China up in the mountains that we never hear about. But then think about that in the 9th century and in the 3rd century. And he died for all of us. Church, we are not just here for a select few either. We exist for the lost and the hurting all around us in the world. Amen? Is there any, when you walk out there, do you see anyone hurt and lonely and broken? Come on. They need the church. They need God's people out there. As Jesus moves to the cross, his primary purpose is to proclaim the coming kingdom of God in word and in action. And that's our call too. Notice the God who knows every star comes to Simon's mother-in-law and he simply touches her. I mean, could you see if we put this in the hands of a televangelist? No. We've got all this stuff going on. Finally, after an hour, they come out onto the stage and come out to do something. It's like, no, Jesus comes in and he does the ordinary miraculous, right? If you're looking around you and you don't see miracles, look again. The everyday ordinary miraculous. And what does he do? He reaches down. First of all, he's present with her. He doesn't Skype in on this one. He's present with her. And then he reaches down and he touches her. You know something that I've learned in the ministry is when I go into a hospital room, I may not always know what to say, but to just touch. In some way. I had one pastor say to me, they may not remember what you said, but they will remember that you were there. Presence and touch in Christ's name. And then what does she do? She gets up and she begins to serve him and to serve others. Jesus comes to us too in a ministry of presence through his word and through others in our lives that he's touched us with, bringing healing and life with a touch and with presence, two incredibly important things Jesus does, that we might serve him. That once we've been healed, once we've heard the good news, that we would start to serve those around us. Because listen, Jesus is telling us, in the kingdom that I come from, the one that I'm proclaiming, the one that's going to be eternal, let me tell you, the greatest one in that kingdom will be a servant to everyone. It's upside down from this world. There was a Sunday school teacher, and she was teaching first and second graders. And they got in, and she was saying, you know, we are the feet and the hands of Jesus. And she goes, and do you know where Jesus lives? And unanimously, they all said, in our hearts. Yay! And there was this boy that was there, and it was one of his first times in Sunday school. And he looks at the wall, and he sees the picture of Jesus. And he looks at himself, and he looks at Jesus, and he looks at himself, and he goes, I'm small, and Jesus is so big. If Jesus is inside of me, why isn't he sticking out somewhere? Which is a really good question for the church, isn't it? If Jesus is in our community, why isn't he sticking out somewhere? In the world, around us, in servanthood. Paul says, look, I'm free. I'm free to stick out wherever God wants to stick out in me. Free from trying to make things right with God. Confident that God has made things right with me already. So now I'm free. Yes, I'm free from sin, death, and the devil. But I'm also free to do what my master did, to love and to serve and not be afraid to reach out and give to the person next to me. Now, like Peter's mother-in-law, we too are free, free to go where God wants us to go, free to do what God wants us to do, to hang out with whatever crowd God wants us to be with, to serve Jesus by listening and being present and inviting them back to life and offering the message that Jesus gave us. Did you know the kingdom is coming and it's at hand? And it's good. It's a place of no sorrow or tears or pain anymore. You are free now for God's purpose to love and to forgive and to set free. Imagine it this way. They're in a dungeon and these prisoners have been there for they can't even remember how long. And someone comes down and unshackles one prisoner and that prisoner can go free and live for himself. Or he can stop and look at the other prisoners around and unlock their shackles too so that together they can share in that freedom. And that's why we're here, dear people of God. May Christ continue to keep us centered in prayer and moving on for our primary purpose to proclaim the kingdom of God together. Don't forget why we're here. And the peace of God, which passes all of our understanding, may it keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.